Well, we are in our second week of our resurrection series. And last week, Pastor Adam brought us into the series by giving us kind of a very beautiful recounting of the three resurrections that took place in Jesus' earthly ministry. And as we kicked off this series, we recognized that this is a series that's going to answer hopefully a lot of questions that you guys have, but we wanted this series to be more interactive. And so on the screen here, you'll see a phone number that you can text questions to. And as we receive questions, we're working to try and answer them in our messages as well as in our Bible groups. And you'll hear that today, we'll answer them, but they will definitely influence the direction and how we preach each week throughout. So as I'm going through some stuff here today, we are going to be looking at Christian theology of death, this intermediate state, and the resurrection. And if I say something that you're like, whoa, John, hold up. What in the world are you talking about? That number's up there. You have freedom to text the question in and be like, Pastor John has lost his mind. What does he mean by this? And Pastor Adam or Pastor Tim will answer that question for you guys. Over the next 2 weeks, we are going to be, like I said, looking at Christian theology of death and resurrection, which means we're going to do a lot of teaching, especially today. And what you're going to find, I think, in a lot of the material that we're going to go through this morning is that some of it you'll know, some of it will be a surprise to you. I think a lot of times we want to know everything possible about these things, and Scripture just doesn't answer every single one of our questions. And what happens is when there's a gap in our knowledge, like, human nature is to try and fill that gap, right? And the problem is that when we fill that gap, it's like us groping around in pitch black until we find something. And we find it and we grab it and we think, oh, this is truth. Like, we're on it. The problem is you can't actually see it. You don't know if what you have is truth or if it's just something that you've made up. And when we fill gaps, what we find ourselves doing is actually going beyond what God has revealed to us, going beyond what God has given to us. And the problem, the reason why this matters so much, is in Christian theology and for the Christian church, we never want to give people false hope. Because what happens is somebody has false hope, at some point in their lives, that hope is going to be tested. That comfort will be challenged. And if it's found to be false, then everything else suddenly gets shaken. Instead, we want to lean on the Word of God. Because the Word of God stands forever. Which means any hope and comfort that comes from the Word of God, it too will stand forever. And so that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to try and allow Scripture to speak plainly about these things of death, of rest, and resurrection. And so to start us off on a high level, when we talk about Christian theology, of resurrection, death, all that, these three words are ways to sum it all up. Right? So we die, our earthly life comes to an end, and our bodies go into the ground. We die. The next step, so to speak, is that we rest. Our souls find a rest in the Lord. And then finally, we rise. So whenever we talk about a theology of death and resurrection, it's we die, we rest, we rise. It's all three all together. And today we're going to dive into those first two words, we die and we rest. So let's face it, everybody here hates death. Not one person in here would say, I love it. You might be fascinated by it, but I can guarantee you, you hate it. Death ranks as one of the top fears among all people all around the world. Studies show that it's second to public speaking, which is really funny that you would rather be dead in a casket than giving a eulogy at somebody's funeral. But that's how high it ranks. We are deathly afraid of death. And so we avoid it. We create stories that will keep our kids away from it, right? You ask my kids, I never told them this, but somewhere they figured it out. Do you go in a graveyard after midnight? And the answer is no. Like every kid knows you don't go in a graveyard after midnight. Why? Are they all going to come out of their graves? Not yet. Jesus hasn't come back. But we tell ourselves and we tell our kids scary stories to keep us away from death. Yeah, as parents, a lot of times I've heard folks say, yeah, we're not going to bring our kids to Aunt Sally's funeral. They're too young. They're not ready for it. We keep them away from it. We even try to euphemize death. We try to soften it. We come up with different terms for it, don't we? Terms like, he passed on. He passed away. He breathed his last, or we lost them. We use all these different terms because we want to get away from death. But what is this thing, death, that we are so afraid of? Well, to make a long story very, very short, death by definition is the end of life. You stop breathing, it's over. That's death. Where did it come from? Again, long story short, death entered into the world with sin back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed God, they sinned and death came into the world. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us that the wages of sin is death. And it all comes out of that book of Genesis. So really simply, we know where death comes from. I don't think that's really the problem. I think what's so hard is what happens when you die, right? What happens when you die? And you might be surprised to learn that God created us. He created humanity for eternity. He created humanity for eternity. We, our bodies, were meant to live forever, which I know doesn't feel like it, because when I got up at 4:30 this morning, I was like, oh Lord, I think I'm going to die. I do not feel built for eternity. But when God first created us, that's the way we were. And when God created us, he also created us with two distinct parts, so to speak. One, we have a body. We have a physical, tangible piece of us that is flesh and blood that God created. And he created us with a soul, a spiritual part of us, the intangible part of us. And when he created us, he created body and soul to be together, inseparable. You were created to always have flesh and blood and to always have a soul. He put them together. Now, what does death do? It tears apart what God created to be together. It separates body and soul. So when you die, your body and soul are separated, and that is why death, in so many ways, is so painful. It's the undoing of what God has created us to be. Now, death is so frightening, not just because it tears apart body and soul, as if that's not enough, but death is frightening because in death we lose everything. We lose life, we lose our connection, and we lose control. When we face death, we can feel it slowly taking everything away from us. And what we realize is that we are powerless to do anything about it. When my father passed away about 2.5 years ago, for 2 weeks, my family watched as his strength slipped away from him. We watched as he got weaker and weaker and weaker. And I remember that Monday morning at about 6:30 in the morning, my mom and I sat at his bedside when he took his very last breath in this life. And I, you know, it's weird because I've been at the bedside of people for years who have died, but sitting next to my father and watching that happen was a totally different ballgame. Suddenly, with all the knowledge that I had, I felt completely helpless. You see, death takes everything away from us. It steals so much from us. But as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, we have to always view death in a very particular way. Despite all the fear that death can bring, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must view death understanding this, that Jesus Christ has actually made it safe for us to die. Now, I want to say that again. Jesus has made it safe for us as followers of him to die. A seminary classmate of mine and pastor, Matt Popovitz, I think, describes this idea so well. He says this, when there are people that you love facing something frightening, love means going first and kind of sacrificing yourself to show that it's safe for you too. So the idea here is that when there is a strange noise in the middle of the night and your wife taps you, husbands, and says, did you hear that? You say yes. What does she say? Go look. You're like, why me? Go look. Because she knows that if you go first and you don't come back, she ain't going out there. But if you do come back, it's safe. My kids make me go first into every dark room just in case the monster in there eats me. They don't go in, right? Whoever goes first, if they come out alive, it's going to be okay. Pastor Matt continues. He says, that's why we love Jesus so much. In his life, death, and resurrection, not only did he earn forgiveness, but he defeated death. Essentially, Jesus made death safe for us. He died, he rose, and then he gives us a promise that if you belong to him, though you die, you will certainly live. You will make it to the other side. Matt concludes, he says, Jesus is saying to us, I died and lived to tell about it, and I'm promising you that if you believe in me, if you are baptized into my name and trust me, if you are a member of my family, though you die, you will live. You will come out on the other side of it. Okay. Jesus has made death safe for us. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28, Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And the key word here is the word follow. You know, when we often think about following Jesus, we think of it in terms of everyday life. What are we going to do this morning when we wake up? How are we going to follow Jesus, model what he is, be a light to the world? But where else do we follow Jesus? We follow him into death. We follow him into our very own death. But here's the beauty of it. Whatever happens to Jesus also happens to us. You see, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says that when we are baptized, we are connected with Jesus in his death, and we will be certainly connected with Jesus in his resurrection. So Jesus dies, and we follow him into that death. But Jesus rises, is resurrected, and we will certainly rise with him. We will be resurrected with Jesus. Death doesn't have a hold on us. As we follow Jesus into death, he gives us and leads us through it into eternal life. And he promises, no one will ever snatch you away from me. In death, you will be okay. You guys with me so far? No. You guys are so Lutheran. Let's try it again. Are you with me so far? Oh, good. All right. Just making sure. It's a lot of teaching. So in death, we experience the separation of body and soul, right? And what happens at death is that our body goes to its earthly resting place, wherever that may be. We might place the body into the ground in a grave. We might put it in a columbarium. There's burials at sea. There's all kinds of things. It really doesn't matter where your body goes. The point is, It goes back to the ground ultimately. If you think back to Ash Wednesday, when we receive the sign of the cross in ash, we say, from dust you came, into dust you shall return. God formed Adam out of the dust, and when we die, our bodies go back to that place. But we also said that our soul goes somewhere, because there's a separation. And the reality is that our soul goes to rest. So we die, body goes to the earth, and our souls go to rest. And it's this rest that we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning on, because I think it's this rest period, this intermediate period, that most of us have questions about. Because it's probably the thing that impacts us and our loved ones the most, right? When our loved one dies, we want to know, okay, they stopped living, now where are they? Where'd they go? What's it like? Are they playing harps, like sitting on clouds? Is there a giant table with like a smorgasbord of food? Like, what are they doing? What's it like? And so to start to talk about this idea of rest, let's go to the Old Testament for just a moment, and let's take a look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. It says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from. So our bodies go back to the earth. And it says, and the spirit or soul returns to God who gave it. So when we die, our body goes to the ground, but our soul goes where? It actually goes to be with the Lord. When we die, then we rest. And this rest for our soul as a believer in Jesus Christ is first and foremost understood as being with the Lord, being in his very presence. And this rest in the presence of God is what we in the Christian church call heaven. It's what we call heaven. And one of our questions texted to us, it was asked this. So when someone dies, everyone always says they're in heaven with Jesus, but is that actually true in the present moment? And the answer is yes, you guys. It is absolutely true, and it is immediate that they go to heaven and are at rest with the Lord. And the greatest evidence for this actually comes from Jesus and his words himself. At the cross, Jesus was crucified with two criminals. And one of the criminals sat there hanging on a cross, screaming, yelling, and mocking Jesus. Meanwhile, the other criminal, recognizing who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing, had a totally different response. From the cross, this criminal says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And that criminal died alongside of Jesus, and that day he was with God in paradise. So you're immediately taken from this earth to the presence of the Lord to heaven. There is no stops along the way. There is no long line outside the pearly gates you got to wait for. You're brought right into his presence. Jesus says, today you will be with me. This was true for the criminal on the cross. It's true for your loved one who has died. And it will be true for you. On the day that you die, Jesus will say to you, come and be with me. I think another important understanding for us on this idea of heaven from the Christian faith is that heaven is an actual place. A lot of world religions will have some form of heaven in their beliefs, but it's distinctly different from our understanding of it from Scripture. We don't have time to go through all of the other religions. Suffice it to say, for us in Christian theology, heaven is an actual place where God is actually ruling and reigning, and those who have died in Christ are resting with him. But the hard thing about heaven is that God has hidden it from us, hasn't he? I've never seen a glimpse of heaven. I've never seen a vision of heaven. I've longed to see it. But for the most part, to kind of quote a Mercy Me song, we can only imagine what it is. But that's all it is, our imagination. But occasionally, God does pull back the veil for us to get a glimpse of it. And it happens in Acts chapter 7 with the first martyr, Christian martyr, Stephen. Stephen is being dragged out into the open to be stoned by a crowd, to be murdered because of his faith. And it says this, it says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, and look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So what Stephen sees is that actual place where our Heavenly Father is ruling and reigning with Jesus. Heaven is a real place where when we die, we go immediately to be in the presence of God. Now, I know that a lot of us, when our loved ones die, we're like, where did they go? What is it like? And what are they doing? That's what we want to know, right? What are they doing in heaven? And honestly, I have no idea, because Scripture doesn't tell us. God doesn't seem so concerned about what we are going to do when we are in His presence. Like Mercy Me says, I can only imagine. But what Scripture does tell us is what we will feel there. In Matthew 25, there's a parable that Jesus tells that I think helps us see and understand the way that Jesus thinks about heaven and describes heaven. In this parable, it's a parable of a master and three servants. And the master gives the servants portions of his estate to manage, to take care of, while he's going to be gone for a long time. And the point is that these servants would trust in the words of their master enough to carry out what they're entrusted with. So they believe that the master's words are true and that he will come back. And after a long time, the master comes back and he begins to take an account of what his servants have done. And in verse 23, it says this, "His master said to him," of one of the good servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much." And then he says, "Enter into the joy of your master." And what we see here is that heaven is about experiencing the joy of our master, or the joy of our Lord. And that joy comes from being in the presence of God. And the joy that Jesus is talking about here, I think, is best described as indescribable joy. I can't tell you what exactly it's like, because there's nothing this side of heaven that we get to experience that equates to it. But it is a deep, deep satisfaction and contentment. And I think it's really important to understand, it's not because we are doing something, it's because we are with someone. On any given Saturday, if you were to ask my wife, and I do this often, "What is it, honey, that you would like to do today?" She will tell you the exact same thing every time. It could be 75 and sunny outside. I'll say, "What would you like to do today? What would bring you the greatest joy?" And she will tell you, "I want to sit on the couch and do nothing with you." And I'm like, "That? Nothing? Really? That's all you want to do?" And she said, "Yes." And anytime I ever ask her, "What do you want to do? Let's sit on the couch and just be together." You see, heaven isn't about joy from doing something. Heaven is about joy from being with the Lord. Now, the flip side of this idea of heaven is also described there in Matthew 25 to the servant who was unfaithful, who didn't place his trust in his master. And Jesus says of this servant, "Cast the worthless servant out into outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we need to understand, when you die and you have faith in Jesus, you've trusted, you're part of His family, you die in Christ, your soul goes to rest with the Lord. But if you die outside of the faith, apart from Christ, We understand your soul goes to rest as well, but it rests apart from the Lord, not with him. And Jesus describes this as weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we get weeping, but gnashing of teeth, you're like, what does that mean, right? So here's how you can describe it. I want you to think about the biggest regret you have in your life. Okay, you got it? Biggest regret you have in your life. Now multiply that regret by 1,000 times. And then extend it over eternity. That's what Jesus describes as hell. Rather than a deep, deep satisfaction, joy, and contentment, it is a deep, deep, eternal regret. Obviously not the place we want to be. But what I want you to hear in all of this is that heaven is a real, actual place. It's a place that is worth longing for, worth waiting for, worth hoping for. In the midst of all of our struggles and all of our strife and all of our challenges, God doesn't say, let's skip to it. God says, live through it. But know that there is a rest at the end of these struggles that is going to far outweigh anything you experience. In Romans 8, Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And he's not making light of our struggles here on earth. What he's saying is both good and bad. The stuff we experience here on earth is nothing compared to the greatness that we will experience when we are brought into the presence of God. Nothing can compare to that. You know, I think our temptation with all of this is we want to fill the gaps. We want to fill the gaps that God leaves. And like I said earlier, the trouble is that when we do that, we go beyond what God has given to us. And so I want to today to encourage you to resist that temptation. Don't go beyond what God has given. Rather, hold on to what we know from Scripture and trust that what we know is enough. The moment that you pass, the moment that you die, your soul will go to a real place in the presence of God and be overwhelmed with joy and with contentment in the presence of Jesus. And here's the really amazing thing. You're going to get there. You're going to walk into the presence of Jesus and you're going to be like, dude, wow, this is incredible. And Jesus is going to look at you and he goes, ha, just wait. It's going to get even better than this.